Our passage of Scripture this morning is actually just one verse, John chapter 1, verse 42. John 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated "a stone." John 1:42. Some of you have met my cat, Pierre. Pierre used to be my mother's cat. And before he was my mother's cat, he was at Cat Depot, where I found him myself. And before he was at Cat Depot, he was a stray. And he does have a look of a stray in that he's got a big scar on the back of his back, and yet he doesn't have the personality of a stray. He was the last cat that my mom had. All her cats were pea cats. They had pea names. And so when I went to Cat Depot to get Pierre, I was looking in particular for a cat that had a pea name. That's how I was able to sort out the cats. And there were, you know, all the cats they had there, there were only three or four that had pea names, and Pierre was one of them. And I remember my mom saying when she first got Pierre, "Pierre is a really strange name for a cat." And then later she said, "It's the perfect name for Pierre." She named most of the other cats she had. They didn't have names they came with. But Pierre was my mom's favorite cat. My mom, for most of the time that she had Pierre would sit on her chair right next to her pretty much all the time. And he defended her once when he thought she was being attacked by a nurse. And on all sorts of things Pierre did that really impressed my mom. One of the things was when he wanted to eat in the morning, he never woke her up. He would always look and see, and she'd tell me that when she opened her eyes a little, that's when he might start meowing. But if she didn't open her eyes, or if he didn't notice her opening her eyes, he would sit there very quietly, just watching for when she woke up. The reason I bring up Pierre is when I had Pierre in the house where I live now, and Dominic came to visit me, he kept calling Pierre Peter. And eventually I said, "His name is not Peter, it's Pierre." And he says, "Well, Pierre is French for Peter." So that's why he was calling him Peter, because he knew I was calling him Pierre, but he's saying Pierre is French for Peter. Now all of this is to say Cephas is Aramaic for Petrus or Peter, which we have in the Bible. And so in this verse, when it says Cephas, it's referring to Peter, who was Simon Wishy-Washy. And it's interesting, Jesus renamed Peter, Peter. But when Peter acts like Simon, he calls him Simon, which sometimes Peter was a rock and sometimes he was wishy-washy. But Peter eventually changed by the grace of God to be the rock. And that's the connection also with Pierre. Pierre was once a stray, and I imagine his life was very different until before he was found by Cat Depot and taken by me and loved by my mom. And the same kind of change happens for each one of us. When we're truly God's people, God blesses us and he changes us. And so today, you know, it's just one verse, and I could have gone to the rest of the chapter and tried to preach it, but there were two different sermons in here, so it's just one verse. And so first I want to look here, when we're considering Simon Peter, is I want to note what Andrew did. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, and the first thing that Andrew does after meeting Jesus and spending some time with Jesus is he went and he evangelized his brother Peter. It says in verses 40 and 41, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Peter often gets credit for realizing that Jesus was the Messiah, but before he did, his brother already knew this. His brother never was, Andrew never was the preacher, it seems, that Peter became. Peter is one of the leaders, you could say, in the early church among the apostles, and yet it was Andrew who brought Peter. He is the one who brings, he's the one who tells Peter about Jesus, and he's the one who brings Peter to Jesus. And this is something we're all called to. You know, the pastor might be more called to doing these kind of things than somebody who is a layperson, but we are all called to share the gospel. If we're true believers, if we're Christians, we should share the gospel. And here, Peter starts with his family. Andrew starts with his family going to Peter. And we should do the same. We should share the gospel with our families at the very least, and then our close friends, and work out from there. But start at least with your family, and you never know. The person you lead to Christ, even if he's the only person in your whole life you've led to Christ, may be somebody who leads many people to Christ. And it seems that that's what Andrew was doing. But the bigger point, the next point is Jesus's look at Simon. Peter was Simon before he became Cephas or Peter. It says, "Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah.'" Notice Andrew hadn't introduced them, at least it's not in the text. And many commentators say, here's Jesus' look of complete and perfect knowledge. He knows Peter, he knows Simon, he knows just who he is and who he will be at the very start. This is the knowledge of God that Jesus has. Psalm 139, 1 through 6 is a psalm of David, and David writes, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." Jesus, being the Son of God, as we've already read, we typically think of his first miracle being in the second chapter when he makes the water into wine. But some people say this foreknowledge or this knowledge, like he knows Nathanael, that's next week's sermon, Lord willing. Here he knows Peter, and knows what he Peter before he's Peter, even when he's still Simon, and he names him this way. J.P. Lang says this about this: beheld him, emblepes, the penetrating look of the Lord, introducing one of those mental miracles of immediate discernment of characters which here follow in rapid succession, and of which the knowledge of Nathanael is especially signalized. Jesus is the knower of hearts. Chapter 2, he shows that too. It is characteristic that John first brings out the power of the Lord in keeping with his gospel of the ideal personality. Here, John, meaning John the writer of the gospel, J.P. Lang is saying, sees this as a miracle. He's pointing it out. We talk of first impressions. We talk even of love at first sight. And sometimes even we have these correct impressions of people. We meet them and we know them. It seems like the first time we meet them, we become friends with them. We come close to them. And if we can do that sometimes, Jesus, who is God, always can do that. And he always did that. He knew people. He could see within their hearts, which we really can't. The Greek word, emblepis, that's used here, is a participle form of the Greek word blepo, which means I see. It's one of the first words you learn if you're studying Greek. And here implies a look of knowledge. It's not just looking at somebody or staring at somebody. The participle itself implies that he looked as somebody who knew. The word named Simon, which was Peter's or Cephas's original name, meant wishy-washy. It meant a person who was unstable. And whatever Peter may have thought about himself, Jesus knew the truth. Peter told Jesus that he would die for him, remember, toward the end of his life. Even if all others would betray him, Peter said, I will be faithful, and yet even faithful unto death. But Jesus knew better. We all know the story. It says, but Peter said, and the account, I should say, but Peter said, Luke 20:60-62, man, I do not know what you're saying. This is when somebody was saying he knew Jesus. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked, and that's emblephis again, looked with this knowing look at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter thought he was ready to die for the Lord, but the Lord knew Peter. He knew Peter would fail. This could be a comfort to us when we fail. The Lord knew it already. He knew what we would do, how we would be, but he loves us anyway. Looked, the word looked in Luke 22:61 is the exact same word, even the same form of the word as in John 1:42. And here Jesus looks at Peter at the very start of his meeting with him, when he's still Simon, and he's seeing all of Simon's future. He is going to be Peter. He's going to get beyond even the denial of Jesus. And he's going to stand strong. And he sees that. He sees his future. As David said, Psalm 139, which I already quoted, you understand my thought afar off. David got to know God who knew him, and he knew that God knew him. So he also knows us and what he has planned for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what we all have. If we're true believers, if we really love the Lord, we know he loves us more than we love him. And he has a plan that is going to be worked out in our life. And as we go through the life, we may have rough times. But the end is this good end. Jesus's look at Simon was with the knowledge, plan, and power to change Simon into Peter. It says, now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. It's Cephas and Peter are the same. After Peter had betrayed Jesus and Jesus went to the cross, was Peter forgiven? He certainly was. But there's a passage in this same, actually in Luke that I will read now. Luke 22:31-32, when Jesus is talking to Peter before he betrays him, he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There we see, before Jesus is going to the cross, he knew Peter would fail. He knew Satan had asked to sift Peter as wheat, and he would do that during the time of Jesus' going to the cross. But as I said, at the end of the book of John, Jesus will ask Simon three times if he loves him. And if you remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus asks three times, "Do you love me?" the word that Jesus uses is, "Do you love me with agape love?" And when Peter replies, he says, "Lord, you know I love you." But he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. Now, some people think that agape is this high kind of love, and phileo is a lower type of love. I don't agree with that. Both of them are high types of love. But there's a definite difference. It says, he said to him, John 21:16, again, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And then in verse 17, for the third time, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And each time, and Peter says, "Lord," it's interesting, in verse 17 of John 22, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Here in John 1, Jesus already knew these things. By John 22, Peter knows that Jesus knows all things. Peter knew that Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Well, what's the difference between the word agape and the word phileo? The word agape, I believe, is more often used to describe this unselfish kind of love that is necessary when there's a difficulty involved. "I will die for you. I am that kind of person. I have this kind of love for you that I am willing to die for you." Sometimes it's love when God loves us. He loves us in spite of our sin. That's agape love. He loves us in spite of who we are. But phileo, the word is taken from family love. And when somebody is in your family, you love them. Maybe you love them with agape if they're really troublemakers and hard to love. But when it's phileo, you love them because of who they are. And Peter, when he's questioned that second time, he does not want to say anymore, "I have this kind of love that will die for you." Even though Peter does die for Jesus, he says, "I have a love for you, phileo, because of who you are, not because of who I am. Because you are so wonderful, because you are good. I love you because you are the best, not because I am the best." And that's what Peter is saying, I believe, when he says in reply to Jesus, "I love you with phileo." And actually, that was right where Peter should be and where we all should be. Because we don't love Jesus because we are super great, unbelievable human beings and we love him in spite of who he is. No, we love him because of who he is, in spite of who we are. And that's what Peter is saying in those chapters. But here, I believe, when you look back at 142, when Jesus calls Peter Cephas, he was seeing this process going on. Peter was going to move. He says, at one point, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter, because Peter, at one moment, calls Jesus the Christ, and at the next moment, when Jesus starts talking about the cross, he says, "No, Lord." And Peter was like that. He was up and down, like a lot of us are. And he was growing. But toward the end of his life, when he preaches at Pentecost, after Jesus has already died and rose again, and after that time, when he preaches in the book of Acts, even when he's punished for preaching, he is bold and he is strong. And he becomes that rock, that solid believer. This leads to the third point, when we consider Jesus' power to name and to change and to build. It says, "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. First, what we see in this is the renaming of Peter, the renaming of Cephas. He was Simon, now he's Peter or Cephas. If we consider the renaming, we should look at the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, God was the one who's renaming. He renames Abraham. Abram was Abram. That was his given name. But God calls him Abraham because that meant a father of many nations. And when Abraham was older, not only did he and Sarah have Isaac, but after that, Abraham had more children, even after Sarah died, with his second wife, Keturah. And these multiply greatly. He renamed Jacob. The word Jacob meant manipulator. It meant somebody who was kind of conniving, and it was a very negative name. But Jacob would wrestle with God in prayer. And when that happened, Jacob's name is changed by God to Israel, which means that he had power with God. We see also not just this name changing, this happens to Peter, but there's also the changing of the life. Because Peter goes from being wishy-washy, just like Jacob went from being a conniver who would manipulate men, to somebody who prayed, a man of prayer who had power with God. So Peter is changed from being somebody who is wishy-washy and unstable to being a rock, to being somebody solid, to being somebody that Jesus could build his church on. And so that's what he does. When John the Baptist talks of Jesus, and this is even before probably Peter is starting to walk with him, he speaks of his life-changing baptism. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." If John the Baptist, or I myself, or anybody else baptizes you other than Jesus, it's always purely symbolic. It does not change you when you get dipped in that water and you come out, or when I pour the water on you, or however you do it. Baptism is always symbolic when anybody other than Jesus does it. And yet, if Jesus baptizes you, it's not just symbolic. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is definitely in power, and it has the power. The Holy Spirit, obviously, is the third person of the Godhead, and there is power there for personal change. God himself is involved in your life. And then he says, the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, fire in Scripture, and this is all throughout Scripture, in the Old and the New Testament, fire is used this way to talk about trials and difficulties, and when God's providence is hard. And in James 1:2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And Jesus is the one that's in control of the providences that we each have in our life. Whatever sickness we go through, whatever persecution we may go through, whatever kind of difficulty we may go through, as well as all the happy things that happen, whether God is bouncing us on our knee or he has us under his foot, Jesus is the one who controls the fire. And he uses that fire to make each of us what we should be, like a refining fire. Job says, when he has tested me, and that testing is the kind of testing talked about when you put gold in a fire, he says, "I shall come forth as gold. The impurities are melted away." And so we see this when Peter is watching our Lord being taken captive, when Jesus has told Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." And when we know, you know, one of Peter's problems was when Jesus even talked about the cross, Peter said, "No, Lord." He couldn't handle the idea of Jesus going to the cross. He boldly said he was ready to die with him, but when he actually saw it happen, Satan took a hold of Peter, and Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And that was a great sin when you think of it. It's almost comparable to the sin that Judas committed in betraying Jesus. And yet God had promised to bring him around. He would forgive him of that sin. Peter had a different heart, and this is what we call, he was humbled by his failure. And this is what we call sanctification. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Renewed into that image of God. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, it talks about being made to be conformed to the image of his dear son. That's what trials do. And these things that Peter went through, as we see him in his life, we can read about him. We see at first, you know, he had right ideas about Jesus, but then he had wrong ideas too. And he was the one who would be willing to step out on the water for Jesus, but the wind came up and he sunk at the same time. And so he was a man of God, and yet he was a man of God in process, not perfection, at least not at first. And even when he was stronger, I believe he wasn't perfect until he went to heaven. And that's the same for all of us. This is the change that happens, and Jesus is the one who does this. Number four, point number four, consider the building. And I also say to you that you are Peter. This is from Matthew 16, verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'm not going to totally go into this passage like I probably could if I made it a whole sermon, but as we said, the name Peter means rock or chip of a rock. It's Petrus in the Greek. Cephas is a Greek variant of the Aramaic for rock stone. And so John, when he talks about Cephas, he's just using, Jesus spoke Aramaic. He's using the probably the exact word that Jesus was using for Peter when he calls him Cephas. And Peter and Cephas are the same. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, meaning of the church. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The leaders of the Jews, those who were supposed to be building the church themselves, they rejected the chief cornerstone when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And that's what he's saying here. And Peter acknowledges this, and he even teaches this. The passage that I read earlier in the service, saying, "Coming to him as to a living stone." That living stone is Jesus. And here Peter, who was renamed a stone himself, is acknowledging that the main building block in the church, the chief cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus himself, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. And then Peter, who is a stone, or Cephas a stone, says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Note the teaching here. Verse 4, Christ is the living stone chosen by God. Verse 5, we also are living stones, building blocks in a spiritual house, which is the church. This house, this building that we're in now is not the church. This is a church building where we meet, but we are the living stones. We are the church. We are the ones that the church is built on. Verse 6, we have a quotation from Isaiah. Verse 16 of chapter 28 of Isaiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And also from Isaiah in verses 7 and 8, he will be as a sanctuary, but as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Meaning, they won't recognize him. They will reject him. He's the stone which the builders rejected. And why is that? It's because of the cross. They wanted a Messiah, not that would die at the hands of Romans. They wanted a Messiah who would lead them in killing the Romans. But he didn't come to do that. He came to die for their sins. And that cross was a stumbling block to most of them. They did not want to see that. They did not want a Savior or a Messiah who was saving them from their sins, because some of them didn't think they were that sinful that they needed somebody to die for them. And others did not like the idea of a dying Savior at all. Verses 9 and 10. Note, this is not only Peter who is chosen. We too are chosen. We too are living stones. We are all, you could say, or the name of all of us in some sense is either Petros, which is stone, or Peter, or Cephas, however, whichever one you want. We are all these stones. We all have this name. We are called both to build and be part of the building. It's very interesting in the book of Revelation, which I preached on, you know, some time ago, a very, you know, last recent book. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is speaking to those who would overcome, and he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him a new name. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here, Jesus is speaking to that church, and I believe to every church. And he's saying, you will be, if you overcome, a pillar. Now, does that mean that I'm strong in the church and I overcome, that I'm going to be a literal pillar? I'm going to be turned into cement or even gold? No, I'm a literal pillar in that I have strength to be a strong person in the church who's holding up. He says, we are living stones. We are not physical dead stones. We are living stones, and we can be pillars. And Peter became that. You know, he's part of the foundation, but I believe you could also say he's a pillar because he was strong like a rock for the church. And then also in that passage it says, and I will write on him my new name. And that's what he did for Peter when he first saw him. Peter's name wasn't Peter, it was Simon, which meant wishy-washy. He renamed him Cephas, he renamed him Peter, which meant stone. And when we overcome, it's partly because Jesus has already changed our character. He's made us stronger. He's made us more faithful. He's changed us from an area where we were weak to an area now where we are strong. This is what Jesus does. And he says, I will write on him my new name. Part of that, I think, when it says my new name is because when he renames us, we are more like Jesus. We have his name when we're Christians, when we're believers. When we take that name Christian, we're following Christ. It means little anointed one, actually. But I believe he has a new name for each of us that is his name for us, just like he had for Peter. When we overcome, he gives us that new name. No, Peter, like Peter, we all also receive a new name, symbolic of our new sanctified character. We are changed no less than Peter was, meaning sanctification, eventually glorification in heaven. We are the new temple, the new Jerusalem. And all of this, I think, is in that verse. Maybe not for us to see, but Jesus saw when he was looking at Simon. He says, you are Simon. That's who you are. But he says, I call you Cephas. You are a wishy-washy, but I know you will be a rock. You will be a pillar in the house of God. You'll be part of the foundation of the church. That's what he saw in Peter. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage where we see our Lord Jesus Christ look at Peter and know him immediately. And I believe even at that point he knew that Peter would deny him three times. He knew Peter's weaknesses, but he also knew the strength that he would give Peter. He knew what sanctification, what your spirit, your Holy Spirit could do in Peter, and what fire of trials could do to mold Peter. And Father, as you knew Peter, as Jesus knew Peter, you know each of us. You know our weaknesses. You know us as individuals, and you know us as a church. And Father, as it says, as Paul writes about the church in Ephesus, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, even to the point, as that same passage says in Ephesians 3, that all the fullness of God would dwell in us. And dwell in us, why? Because we are your temple. And we are that spiritual house where you will live and you will work through us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for Peter, who was once Simon and became Peter. And we thank you for the grace that changes not to only him, but us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.